All right, little U2 to get us started tonight. And that's Mysterious Ways, of course, from, I don't know, 90s, I guess. She's all right. She moves in mysterious ways. Well, and here in the studio, we have the wonderful, the fabulous, the world-renowned Robert Harrington.
World-renowned, wow.
And broadcasting with us from outer space in a satellite orbiting the Earth as we speak, Kidge.
You know, I liked that song until the singing started.
Really?
I don't know why.
I liked that song all the way through.
All right. Awesome. Well, yes, space is a little cold this time of year.
Is it?
A little bit.
Makes coffee taste better, though.
Cool. Depends on which coffee you're getting. Yeah.
Well, let's get started tonight. Tonight we are going to wrap up with the series we've been working on, which is what I lovingly call the trilogies. And we're actually going to wrap up with two trilogies tonight, which makes it four.
Oh.
You're like, you know, inventing stuff on this show.
This is fantastic. Well, I'll tell you why. We've talked about pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about Christology, which is the study of Christ. And now we're going to talk about the Father, the doctrine of the Father. But I'm only briefly going to go over that, and I'll tell you why. And then we're going to talk about the Godhead in general. And that's theology, when we talk about God as the Godhead. So, and we'll talk about some things that are there. And that's the most important, I think, thing. But well, let's start off tonight with a word I can't see. I can't even say. But I didn't make it up. Patrology, which is the doctrine of the Father.
Patriology?
Patriology, maybe. Maybe. You say potato. I'll say patriology.
No, I don't think you will.
All right. Well. Now, a lot of let me give you my references first, because some of this is a little bit of teaching, and especially the first point that I want to make, and that is that most of the Bible is about Jesus Christ, and we can see through all the stories of the Old Testament, all of these what they're called types. That's what they call them. I don't know why, but that's the word they use. Types of Christ in the Old Testament, and all of these stories. And we see that from Isaac taking his son up to sacrifice, and then that establishing the family that will lead to Jesus Christ, which is a son that will be sacrificed. From, what else? Give me another story in the Old Testament. You've got Samson delivering his people. He's a judge, and he's delivering his people through strength, and he gets betrayed with a kiss, just like Jesus gets betrayed with a kiss, and then he rises up to defeat his enemies, just like Jesus rose to defeat his enemies. So you've got all these stories in the Bible, and they can all be taught from sort of a Christ perspective. Well, the other thing is, people often think that the Old Testament is all about God the Father, let me put it another way. There are Christians, good, respectable Christians, who teach that the Old Testament is really a lot about the Father, and that when God is mentioned in the Old Testament, that is a reference to God the Father. And then there are people who teach that when God is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's usually the Son. And that's where I come down, and I come down on that for a particular reason. And that is that in the New Testament, we're told that no one has ever seen God, and except for Jesus, and that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus. And if that has always been the case, if God really is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then how in the Old Testament do we have these instances where people have seen God? And have come to God at the burning bush and these kinds of things. And so I tend to believe that the stories of God in the Old Testament, God being the Godhead and the entity that is interacting with human beings in the Old Testament, is Jesus Christ. And that in the New Testament, we actually get to learn more about God the Father. Because it says Well, Matthew 11:27 was the reference where it says, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who sat at the Father's right side and him has made him known. And that's John 1:18. So I tend to think that the Old Testament, I tend to agree with those who teach that the Old Testament is usually Christ interacting with us. And then in the New Testament, then the Father is beginning to be revealed by the Son in the flesh. Now, this is when you say, well, that sounds a little crazy. Well, C.S. Lewis taught this. I mean, this is not some wacko theory out there. I mean, this comes from C.S. Lewis. Norman Geisler, Systematic Theology, is the book that I most reference through this. And I want to go ahead and say my other reference, my other resource, which is a great one. I try to give as many free ones as I can, and many C.S. Lewis books are free if you go search for them. But this is a website that's really good. It's theology.edu, and that's a Baptist website. They're openly Baptist. They've come out of the closet, you know, so to speak.
Openly Baptist.
But it
you know,
is,
I'm just afraid of how the world's going to treat them.
Exactly. But it's a great resource for educational material that's available through any Baptist seminary. But it's free, and it's available there. They call it shareware theology because you can actually pay for it and get a diploma of theology. It's not a bachelor's degree, but a diploma of theology. So, but it's a great resource to go and look up and take classes and do studies that are very well laid out and backed up in the Bible with lots of references and lots of documentation. So those are my references. And with that sort of said, let's move forward a little bit with what is revealed in the New Testament by Jesus. The Father has sent the Son. We can see that in John 5:23 clearly we follow along. We'll let Robert and Kidge read these. Robert, will you read John 5:23?
That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
So there we see the Father sent the Son. That was the only point I wanted to make. About Kidge, you want to get the next one?
Sure. The 5:19?
Yes.
All right. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does.
So there we see, one reference, and there were many here. I picked this one, but that the Father empowers the Son. And the best one is actually the next one, which gets classified under authority. Robert, you want to take Matthew 28:18?
And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
And so there you see that God gives authority and delegate. And there's many references to authority and the Father, in that we can see that all authority comes from the Father, but it is delegated down through the Son. And the Son even delegates that authority to his disciples and then later to us as Christians through the Holy Spirit. So authority comes from the Father and then is delegated down. I mean, that's sort of the point. Then in Acts 4:10, we have a clear reference here about the resurrection of the Son.
My turn?
Yes.
Okay. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed.
So there you see some of the things we've sort of already talked about, this delegation and the power coming through the Son. But my point was there that the man, this being raised from the dead, this is Jesus Christ, was raised by the Father. And so that's what we wanted to see. And then finally, in Matthew 6:7-13, we won't read the whole thing, but that's the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus is telling us to pray to the Father. So, and we'll get into that in a minute when we get on to theology. But I wanted to briefly go over sort of this doctrine of the Father. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because it does, because we mainly deal with Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's not, to me, it's not all that, I don't say it's not all that important, but it doesn't enter into our daily walk. It is important to know who the Father is and what he does, but I don't think it fits into much of our doctrine as Christians, other than we need to watch out for apostasy and false teachings. So it's important to know that aspect of the Father. But I think it's more important to look at the trilogy as a whole, and that's where I want to get into. That's where I really want to spend our time tonight, in theology.
And did you just say we had to look at the trilogy?
All of a sudden, this turned into all the horse podcast.
It's true. Well, it's because we were talking about it beforehand. Wow. Well, all these ologies get me confused. The Trinity.
I like the idea of thinking of God as a trilogy.
Trilogy implies a time reference, one coming after the other. And that's
not, I know. It's three books stacked on top of one another.
Well, that was C.S. Lewis, his explanation. So you've got let's look at theology. What I'm talking about theology is a study of the Godhead itself. So all three, you don't want to say parts. It's so hard to talk about the Trinity. I almost said it again. It's so hard to talk about the Trinity because they're not parts. They're full people all as one with one another. And I don't want to do a study of what that means, the Trinity, right now. I just want to look at the attributes of the Godhead, who we talk to when we talk about God. These are attributes that all of the entities within the Godhead have. So Christ has this, the Father has this, and the Holy Spirit has this. And there are three words that always trip me up because I can't say big words. I can't say $10 words. I love to write them. I cannot say them. So we're going to look at them. The first one is omnipresence. Now that one I can say.
Yeah, good job.
Thank you. And the three references, we don't have to look them up. I don't think. Psalms 139:8, Ephesians 2:22, and Matthew 18:20. And this omnipresence means everywhere, all the time. That's what it means. That God exists everywhere at the same time. He doesn't move around. He's not in Syria in one moment and Texas the next moment. He is everywhere at the same time. He also exists, he has always existed everywhere and will always exist everywhere. So there is no place, and David even said, now this is a sort of a controversy, but David said, even if I make my bed in hell, God will be there with me. And he might have been speaking not in a literal way, but in just in a, like, Nevada's hell, right? So that's what, Death Valley. Even if I make my
Nevada is hell. Thank you very much.
Excuse me. So even if I make my bed in Death Valley, God will be with me.
Which is accurate, by the way.
Because
wow,
there are some that say that hell is actually being separated from God. So I don't know. I tend to say that I don't know. One of the teachings is, in fact, this was C.S. Lewis's teaching, is that hell is separation from God. But I heard another teaching actually makes more sense. Church of God. No. Assembly of God. Thank you, Assembly of God pastor. And he taught... And I don't know if this is an Assembly of God teaching or not, but I just know this guy taught this and it made sense to me, is that hell would be to stand in the presence of God without Jesus Christ. Because, there's a lake of fire and God is the all-consuming fire, and that there's nowhere you can go without being in the presence of God. So to go and stand in the presence of God without the covering of Jesus Christ might be hell itself. I don't know. There's a lot we don't know about heaven. There's a lot we don't know about hell. But the Bible does speak of hell as being a pit, a specific place, and that it has chains and locks on it, which doesn't really fit with the whole idea of being in the presence of God. So,
yeah, it is totally the pits.
So, bottom line,
I live here. Okay.
Exactly. So there's a lot we don't know, but the main thing is, as far as we're concerned, as far as the realm that we live in, omnipresence means God's everywhere all the time. Now, the next word is the one that kind of trips me up sometimes. Let's see if I can say it. Omnipotent?
Nope.
Okay, you give it a shot there, kid.
Do you want me to tell you, or do you want to try again?
No, please correct me. Go ahead.
I would love to hear him try it
again. Omnipotent.
Omnipotent. Thank you. Yes, see, I can repeat it like a parrot.
Can you say omni minivan? Can you say that?
Omnivan? Omnivan?
That's all it is.
All right. I've already lost it. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. Yeah. Matthew 19:26, Revelations 19:6, and Luke 1:37. This means God is self-willed, all-powerful, and sovereign. Now, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it?
No.
No. Being all-powerful does not mean God can do anything. A lot of people will... You know, I love to ask that question of my students. Can God do anything? Well, yeah. No, he can't. He can't sin. You know, he can't lie. He can't be unloving. God can do anything consistent with his character. So, but he is all powerful. And now so when we talk about self-willed, that means he takes instructions from no one. He's not submissive from no one. He is the author of authority, like we talked about before. The God, the Father himself, actually is the originator of all authority. And then that authority spreads first to Jesus Christ and then to us through the Holy Spirit. But he has all authority as far as the Godhead itself. So there's no instructions coming outside of the Godhead to him. That's what we mean. There's not other gods. It's like the Mormons believe that have a hierarchy of rule. The Bible does not teach that. So we talked about all powerful. We talked about self-willed, and then he is sovereign. Now that means that he is actually able to affect what he has created. In other words, he can do miracles, and the theists believe in a divine watchmaker who they believe in a creator who made the world, but then he doesn't, in fact, he's not able to then affect what he has created. He can't, so they don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in God intervening into our lives in any way other than just simply giving us instructions.
Huh. So if someone makes a watch and it breaks, they can't fix it?
Well,
humans can do that.
I'm not going to defend their theology.
Okay.
But we believe that God is sovereign over what he creates, and that means he can affect it in any way he chooses. He can interact with us. He can bend his own laws of physics and do things that wouldn't normally be able to happen, like a bush that just burns forever, or a stick that turns into a snake and back into a stick. You know, those kinds of things. We believe that that God did those things literally, and that he has the power to continue to do them and affect his creation. Now, the last one, the last omni word is the one that really gets me. Omniscience.
Nice.
Okay, yeah. I did it. I pulled it off. All right. We see this in Job 42:2, Psalms 147:4-5, Acts 15:18. Now, again, these are just examples. I tried to pick from different sections of the Bible, but they're throughout the Bible, and this is consistent, and you will find no place in the Bible that contradicts these teachings. So I'll make that clear what these little scripture references are. But omniscience means God knows everything. He has all knowledge. He knows how a cell works. He knows how cancer works, or why it happens. He knows every mystery of science and every mystery of the heart. Why we cry at happy things, and why we laugh at sad things, and why we cry at sad things and laugh at funny things. I mean, he knows all those things, right? He understands how all that works. He understands women and why they have to go in the bathroom as packs. Okay.
Well, I'm not going so far as to say that he understands women.
Well, I will.
I have faith that he
does. OK. Okay.
So he has all knowledge. He also knows all thoughts. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what Kidge is thinking. Unfortunately, he knows what we are all thinking.
Hey.
Oh, wow.
He knows our intentions. He knows not only what we're thinking, but what the intentions of our heart is, and the intentions in every act that we commit. He knows whether we were paying attention or not. He knows all that. He knows all results. So he can say, if I do, you know, if I right now throw a ball against the wall, my wife will come in here and tell me to stop doing that. Well, he knows, he can figure out, or he knows all results of all plans. And that's clearly taught in the Bible. That so, and then he knows, he knows past, present, and future. So he knows everything that's happened, everything that's happening right now, and everything that's going to happen. And so if you combine that with being all-powerful and everywhere at the same time and being able to affect what he has created and sovereign, you get a very incredible God.
I have a question for you, Brad.
Absolutely.
I have heard that God is also every when as well.
Oh.
You think you're going to bait me into some kind of trap here.
I was going to start a conversation about physics.
Brad does not understand time. Let's just make that clear.
Oh, Brad does not understand it.
I can only understand the present. I cannot understand time travel. I do watch Doctor Who. I don't get it. Okay.
Here's how I like to think about, you know, him.
Oh, here we go.
Knowing everything before it happens. Think of like a movie producer that has never watched the movie, and you know, but when they go to the premiere, they already know everything about the movie, right? But yes. Yet they haven't seen it yet.
Okay.
But at the same time, the characters in the movie have a different perspective of time than the producer does.
Right.
Yeah, it all makes my head hurt. Okay.
And even though that, you know, that director knows what that actor's going to choose, the character, they can still scream at the screen, you know, and say, why are you going down into the basement when you just heard a chainsaw turn on? Don't do that.
Are okay. you taking a shower when you're the only one there? Right. And the power's out.
Right. I think we're getting a little off topic. God knows everything that has happened, everything that is happening, and everything that's going to happen. I believe that. I don't understand it. And evidently, Kidge and Robert have a really cool understanding that involves movies and producers and horror films. But I don't. So
I think it's simple.
I just listened to an episode of the Wayne Grudem Systematic Theology where they talked about that. So,
and I've heard a
physicist who has corrected Albert Einstein's theory of relativity.
Yes, and I've heard many explanations of time. I've had lots of conversations about time. They're referencing the old Two Blind Squirrels show where I've had lots of arguments about time and conversations about time. And people would send me links and send me references to books and different stories about how to understand it. And I did go read those, and I went and watched the documentaries and listened to the priest, the lectures, and read the books. And I know the stories and the examples and how to – I know all that. My brain, it refuses to grasp hold. But I still have faith that God knows the past, the present, and the future. Even if I don't, which is fine with me. All right, so to get to wrap things up here, we can go back to time if you want to, but let me wrap this up. With the three ways to know God better. And this is the most important part of this whole business, this whole last 3 weeks, three episodes of pneumatology and Christology and patriology. This is the most important bit. Three ways to actually know God. Because what is knowing God? That is eternal life. John 17:3. Somebody look that up. I think it's John 17:3. John 17:3. I'll look it up real quick. Yes. This is eternal life, John 17:3, knowing God. So if we are able to know God, if we are able to have a relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then we are entering into eternal life right now. Right now. So here are the three ways to develop your relationship with God. And that is just like you would with any other relationship. You spend time. The first one is reading your Bible. God has written all about himself, all about Christ, all about the Father, all about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. You're not going to get that from me. You're not going to get that from preaching. You're not going to get that from lectures. You're not going to get that from books. You're going to get it from the Bible. It's a living book. It's better than any other book ever written. And you can read 10,000 systematic theology books and never get what you're going to get by simply spending 5 minutes a day in the Bible. That is where you're going to develop your relationship with the Lord, because the Holy Spirit then can use what you read to communicate with you when you do the second thing, which is pray. Spend time praying. Praying thanksgiving to God. Pray your requests. Pray your laments. Pray your repentance. And the Lord will answer your prayers. And he will comfort you. He promises to do so. And the third thing that we can do to know God better is spend time worshiping him, praising him, thanking him. And he will fill you with joy and in that joy relationship with him. And relationship with him is eternal life, which is what he's promised us through his son and through that sacrifice. So there you have it. Everything you need to know about theology in three easy installments.
Of only 1995?
No, of 20 minutes of time.
Give or take.
No, it's all free. All right. Now, do y'all want to goad me on time further? Now we are officially in After Chat, so you make fun of me that I don't understand. Here's how I have heard it that makes the most sense to me, okay? My daughter is going to go to bed at 8 o'clock tonight. I can predestine her to go to bed at 8 o'clock tonight because I can control all the variables involved in getting her to bed by 8 o'clock tonight. So I know the future because I know where she's going to be at 8 o'clock tonight. She's going to be in bed because I can make sure she's got her homework done. I can make sure she's eaten. I can make sure that she's got a shower. I can make sure she had her bedclothes on and her story told and that she's in bed and that she's going to go to sleep. But I have limited power. So things can happen to prevent that, like a meteorite falling on my house or her getting sick. But God has unlimited power, so he can foresee the future and foresee and make things happen in a way that I can't. That's the best way I can actually get my mind around it, but it still doesn't take into account everything. Because like when your producer story, it's a little different because the producer, he sort of knows it even though, because it's already happened. He like sees the present like it's already happened. I mean, sees the future like it's already happened, right?
Yes.
In your producer story. But see, I can't understand that. I can't get my mind around that aspect of the thing.
I heard it also pointed out that space and time are so closely related, space being matter, mm-hmm. that you know time could not exist before matter existed, yet God existed before both.
Right.
So...
Right. I completely agree with that in the fact that time started when God created. Mm-hmm. But, I don't know.
He has to be outside of it.
Oh, don't go there.
He made it.
Exactly. If he made it, he's not subject to its rules.
Okay.
Brad's like, unless
you believe that God is subject to the rules of, let's say, physics, which he did make, maybe he abides by those rules.
Well, we can see in the Bible in his miracles, he doesn't abide by physics, nor does he abide by time. Yeah. Well, he created right. man mature. He created this earth mature. If you look at this earth through a scientific microscope, it looks millions and millions of years old.
Yeah.
But he created it mature 6,000 years ago or thereabouts. So we don't know that.
So he's outside of time.
In that sense, I don't think God is inside of time either. but I just don't like the word. I don't like the phrase.
Time.
I don't like the phrase, oh, God is outside of time.
Like that's deep, Robert.
God is time.
God is time and love.
God is love. I don't see where the Bible ever says God is time. Can we talk about star pigs? Because I really want to talk about star pigs.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. Y'all get me riled up, don't you? You just love getting me riled up. All right, so, Star Wars. What's it officially called, Kidge?
Angry Birds Star Wars.
Angry Birds Star Wars. Okay. Uh-huh. Thank you. I love the little pigs in the helmets, the little stormtrooper helmets.
And how what is the onomatopoeia noise that a pig makes? Oink.
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 Oh my gosh.
Wait, kids. You could say onomatopoeia, but you couldn't remember oink.
I even said it wrong because it's onomatopoeia. There's a T in there. I could go with the word for oink. Right. Anyway, I love how the stormtrooper pigs, when they oink, it sounds like they're going through a stormtrooper mask.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, the details are awesome.
That was what I was trying to say.
Now, what's your favorite? Which is your favorite bird? Are they still birds? Because they're all characters from Star Wars, the ones you chunk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're birds.
Okay. What's your favorite bird? Because there's the Luke Skywalker bird.
There's two of those.
Yeah, there's two of those.
Well, there's the Jedi, and then there's the one with the lifesaver.
What?
Well, that's there's the one that uses the Force and one that uses a lifesaver. Sorry.
No, that's Obi-Wan Kenobi, and that's Luke Skywalker.
Right. And then Luke has the one where it's the three bluebirds.
I don't think I've done.
No, that's just an X-Wing squadron, I thought.
Well, but it's Luke, isn't it?
I didn't think so. They're not going chronologically.
Wait, which is the one that uses the three birds?
The X-Wings team? Where the X-Wings were actually slingshots?
I didn't see that.
Oh, maybe you haven't gotten there.
Maybe I haven't. Oh.
Are you still on Tatooine or are you on the Death Star?
No, I'm on Tatooine.
Oh, then you haven't gotten there yet.
Oh, you cool.
Just started.
Oh, I see. Yeah, I'm back. I'm on Tatooine. Yeah. I'm on I'm sorry. I'm on 137, so I guess the Death Star is something else. Yeah.
Yes, it's the next world.
So, I'm sorry, so the one with the lightsaber is Obi-Wan?
No, the one with the lightsaber is Luke.
Okay, and the one with the Force is Obi-Wan.
Right.
Okay.
Yes.
So now
I just got my Obi-Wan upgraded. He became more powerful than I could possibly imagine.
Oh, wow.
That's cool.
Not quite, but...
Well, if you've ever played Angry Birds, this is, if you don't know what we're talking about, this is Angry Birds, but Star Wars edition. So it's everything is, it still works the same way with the slingshot and the pigs. And it's a lot like Pigs in Space. If you've played that one, or Angry Birds Space, whatever it's called. And Pigs in Space was in the Muppets, right? Okay.
Yeah.
So you have the slingshot on one side and you know, and all that works the same. But every little bird has a special power, which I guess most of them did anyway, in the regular birds, but regular Angry Birds. But these powers are all related to Star Wars. So the one with the lightsaber, when you hit something and you tap the screen, then he cuts through it with his lightsaber, which is really cool.
Which I like how different blocks had different resistances to the lightsaber.
Yes.
Yeah.
That was cool. Neat.
It frustrates me, but I like it.
And then you've got Obi-Wan, right, that uses the Force.
Yes.
So when you hit something, or up until you hit something, you have the ability to tap on that bird. And actually, like a little split second after you hit something, it'll still work.
Right.
Which is nice. And then you tap on it, and it projects the Force in the direction of whichever way you tapped.
Yes.
So all the things in that immediate area then fly that direction, which you can, so you can use them sort of as projectiles to go hit other things.
Right.
Which is fun. And then the most fun one that I've played yet is the Han Solo one.
Oh, I agree.
Yeah.
And that one you chunk. Okay, you put it in the slingshot and you chunk it, and then wherever you tap, he shoots three shots.
Uh-huh.
And he can also penetrate like the original woodpecker. So right. What's nice about that one is you can aim in one direction, shoot in another, and so it's like you can take out several targets.
Yes. Yes. He's very powerful. Yes. He's very cool.
Totally.
And he ricochets. So if you can pick like a little – like the stone or the – I guess they're glass or metal or whatever they are.
They're probably plasteel.
Plasteel.
Sure.
And you can shoot at those and they will ricochet.
Yes.
So you can get to places that you normally wouldn't be able to get to.
I got to say.
And the bird itself, when it's being launched, sounds like Han Solo when he's like yelling, you know, when he's flying the Millennium Falcon. That's a cool sound.
I haven't noticed that. That's true.
That's cool.
Though the best level that I've seen so far is that one where you're first learning how to use the Han Solo bird, and there's no way that the bird itself will be able to hit the actual pigs, and so you have to ricochet the blaster bolt.
Yes,
off.
Yes, because he's down in the little cave. Yes. And the other favorite one is where the because the stormtroopers can also shoot, so you'll have stormtroopers shooting, and if you hit their shots, it'll throw you in an opposite direction. So you want to usually you want to avoid being hit by these shots of the stormtroopers. But the really fun one was when the stormtrooper was in like a stone wheel.
Yes.
And you cause the wheel to roll, and then the stormtrooper would start shooting everywhere and just cause chaos and just shoot everything.
Did you know that you could force push those blaster bolts?
Oh, no, I didn't.
Yeah. I didn't know that either until I watched my wife do it.
Oh, yes, because I had you. There was one level to get 3 stars. You had to do that. I had to. Really? No, it wasn't to get 3 stars. It was to get something that was hidden up in the top. I don't know. It's not like a golden egg, but they're not eggs. They're little whatever they are up there. What are those things?
It's like the little R2 or it's a C-3PO egg. That's what it looks like.
I don't care about those things.
Well, it was hidden up there, and the only way to get it was to force push one of the blaster shots.
Okay, yeah. Now I know how to get it because I'm like, that's impossible.
Yeah, there was no way to get up there. But
did you know that you can use your lightsaber to, to bounce the laser blasts?
Yes.
That's awesome.
Well, that's cool, too. Uh-huh.
It's required. have to do it.
Did you know you can use your lightsaber to light a cigar?
Absolutely. Yep.
God, be careful, though.
Very careful.
That's a dangerous game, isn't it?
So you can both clip and light your cigar at the same time.
It's kind of like the worst game of Mumbly Peg you've ever played.
Okay. Well, anyway.
So what levels are you guys on already?
Well, obviously, y'all are ahead of me. So y'all are on the Death Star, both of you?
I am on the Death Star.
I am on Jedi.
Ooh.
Did you pay for it?
No. If you get all 3 stars and everything, it unlocks it for you.
Awesome. I'm never going to play it then.
You don't do 3 stars? See, that's why you're ahead of me. I'm talking to kids.
I'm on Death Star level 28.
But you don't get 3 stars in every level?
No. I pass it, and I keep going.
Oh, do you?
Oh, no. See, I don't move forward until I get 3 stars.
That's how I do it.
That is the most frustrating thing I can possibly think of.
Well, if I get seriously stuck on one, I mean, if I play it for more than a day or two, then I'll go on and come back to it. Just if I get bored with it, then I'll just go on and come back to it until I get it. But as a general rule, I try to get three, because it doesn't really take you doesn't take me that long to get the 3 stars.
Well, aren't you special?
Obviously, it takes you longer than me.
I have had to use the Millennium Falcon.
Yeah. Oh, what was that one?
Yeah, how many times have you used the Millennium Falcon to save you?
3 times, I think.
Is that all? Okay. I've used it a bunch, but I just like seeing it come in and do its thing.
That's a really cool twist on the Eagle.
Yes, yeah. Very cool on the Eagle, yeah.
The Falcon, though. I have only used it twice, actually.
Well, I have to say I was getting pretty bored with Angry Birds in general. I mean, I just played it so much. It was my favorite game, and I played it so much. I played everyone, the seasons, the original, the one in space. Was there another one? Oh, yeah, the Rio one.
Yeah, Rio was a really good one.
That one was a really good one. I think they've hit.
So pretty to look at.
I think they've hit on what they need to do, and that's themes.
Yeah.
But movie themes. But But yeah, I was just kind of bored with the whole thing. They were kind of updating in them, and I was like, I don't really care anymore. And then the Star Wars came out, and I said, I'm not going to get it. And Robert posted on Twitter resisting getting it. You posted something on Twitter about you're not going to get it.
Yeah, and then like 4 seconds later said, oh, well,
yeah,
too late.
Too late, I got it. So yeah, so I went and got it, and it completely rejuvenated my Angry Bird bone.
Yeah, this is by far the best Angry Birds.
Yeah,
ever. Clearly, yeah.
Most fun.
So what theme would you like to see next?
That's an interesting...
If they could actually get the licensing for it.
I got one.
All right.
James Bond.
Oh, interesting. A lot of villains. Okay.
Villains. You could have a slot in on a guide wire. You could have the shooting thing. You could have like magic cars that have all kinds of different tricks in them that you could throw. That little birds that's in a car and you catapult it in the car or something and it can do different things like go underwater and that kind of thing.
Lord of the Rings would be cool.
Yeah. What would your special powers be?
Well, you could have one guy with an arrow. It would be kind of like the Han Solo.
Yeah,
you could have one guy with an axe. That would be like your lightsaber.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then, one with a staff. That would be like the Force.
Mm-hmm.
And a sword. See, I'm like writing this thing for him.
Ooh, that's awesome. Think about this one. A Frodo one that you tap it and it goes invisible and goes through a wall.
Oh, there you go.
Back out the next side.
That's cool.
Oh, why are we not doing this?
We should do this. Awesome, awesome, jeez. Awesome. All right, well.
We got 10 minutes left. Come on.
All right, well, I want to talk about Terabyte for a second. It won't take me long. This is a short topic. I ordered, I needed to get a backup drive because we had two laptops and we were sharing a backup drive. And that just wasn't working anymore. I'm an Apple fanboy, and I have an Apple, and it has this cool thing called Time Machine on it, which does your backups automatically. And I'm sure other have just as good things, but this is the only one I know. And so the Time Machine works really well, but you have to have sort of a drive dedicated to it. And so I set up Faith to have hers at work because she would never back hers up. So I set up at work so that she could plug it in while she sits down at the school in her office, and so that worked. But then that left me without a backup drive, and I was starting to – this has been a year that I haven't backed up my laptop. And which is a very dangerous and stupid thing to not do. So I ordered, and they're so cheap now. So for $100, it was like $90 on Amazon. It was like $92. I ordered a terabyte drive.
Yeah.
Which point? My point is, here's my point. When I this is us who are old, okay? My first computer had two floppy disks, okay? Actually, my first computer had a cassette player.
And there you go.
And you recorded it to the cassette. And I don't even know what that held, but it was like nothing. It was like Morse code is what it held. But
it was basically
that's pretty much what it was.
The alphabet.
Exactly. So, but my first, real computer had two floppy disk drives that held 1.1 meg, right? A piece. It had two floppy drives, and that was it. You load one program on one, and the other one you could save stuff on. And I remember when I got my first upgrade, and it had a hard drive in it, and it was 100 meg hard drive. And I thought, man, this will last me till I'm 80. I'll never be able to put enough information on this. This is so awesome. And now it's gotten to where I got a terabyte, and Helen was asking, well, how much is that? Because I was telling her, well, 100 meg is a 1,000 meg is kilobit.
1,000 meg is a gig.
A gig, right. And then.
Well, do you want to get technical?
Well, no, it's 1020. Well,
it doesn't matter. Yeah. My point is, she said, well, how much is a terabyte? And I'm like, you know what? I don't even know.
It's billion.
A lot. It's 1,000 billion, exactly.
1,000 billion
bytes.
And she's like, yeah, but it's like they're so big now I can't even fathom it. And the funny thing is that I could foresee filling it up. If you get enough, you get enough video, you can fill it up.
Uh-huh.
I have a 2 terabyte backup drive.
There you go. Yeah. This is
a terabyte drive.
Yeah.
This one's only a terabyte, but.
And then our individual computers have over a terabyte each.
Oh, and the other thing was my first computer that was a 100 megabyte hard drive was $1,500.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I bought this for, and that, and the main cost of that was the hard drive. This, you know, was $92 for a terabyte.
Nice.
This is ridiculous.
And the prices have recently gone up on those because there was a factory in the east somewhere that got destroyed. Or they had to shut it down for a while or something.
So oops, speaking of technology from the 70s, 80s, and 90s.
Yes.
I saw Wreck-It Ralph a couple weeks ago.
And how was that?
It was really good.
Oh, great. I'd
say. There were several references that I got. And I was like, that's hilarious. Don't ask me what they were because I've already forgotten them.
You're like, oh, Pac-Man. I've seen footage of that in, you know, old movies.
I had Pac-Man in my...
I played Pac-Man.
Kidge had Pac-Man in his bassinet. That was the sheets, you know.
Yeah, totally.
No, hey, listen, I have to go, but you guys go ahead and, you know, finish this up, and then I will see everyone next week.
Hi, Robert. Thanks for joining us.
All right.
Had a good time. Bye. All right. He's got company. So what else about Wreck-It Ralph? Basically it's the story of a video game character that goes through other video games.
Yes. It's the story of an old arcade game villain who just felt misunderstood and he was always shunned and outcast from the other characters in his game. So he decided to go become a hero in another game.
Okay.
So that he could come back to his game and everyone would respect him. And through all of that, he made at least another friend and
friended Donkey Kong and stuff?
No.
Because Donkey Kong kind of did that. Didn't Donkey Kong start off as a bad guy?
That is true.
And then in the later episodes, he was a good guy, right?
Yeah. He has his own series. Yeah.
Interesting.
That is a good point. Didn't think of that. So that's the story behind it. I don't want to spoil anything, but
okay. No spoilers.
It is definitely a really awesome look into a lot of video games over the past several decades.
Cool.
Yeah.
Well, I'll enjoy that then.
Yes.
And I'll get them all the way up until 2000 when I won't get them anymore because unless it's got pigs in it, I won't know what it's talking about.
Well, Qbert is in it.
Qbert. I remember Qbert. Loved Qbert. Yeah. What about any of the there's no Modern Warfare or any of the adult kind of games, is there?
It references that, but it's not anything specific.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And now, is there licensed? So Qbert, so that's a licensed Nintendo, right?
Or Bowser Atari? From... the Mario series is in it.
Okay, cool. So they got licensed products in there, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
Cool. All right. Well, so they say Nintendo and... Okay. Right. All right, cool. Well, I'll have to go check that out. Helen was wanting to see it, but we've had so much going on lately, we haven't been able to get away. Well, all righty. Anything else?
That was it.
Okay, Kidge. Well, we will... I guess we'll see you next week about the same time. I don't know what we're going to. Yeah. I don't know what we're going to be talking about next week. We'll pick something interesting. Turkey. Yeah, Tuesday. We can still record on next Tuesday, right? Uh-huh. Yeah. All right, because it's Thanksgiving week for us. Right. All right, everybody. Well, thanks for joining us, and tune in next time on Blind Squirrel Radio, where Kidge will tell us exactly what sheets he has now.